Good to be in the house of God together. Beautiful day, you know, and you can't beat meeting together and worshiping God. You know, I know we've had Zoom meetings and other online settings in the past during COVID, which was great. I think that was one of the avenues which God provided for us so that we could continue in our fellowship. But you can't beat the meeting of together in flesh. Amen. You can't beat that. So I'm grateful to the fact that we can all come together and we can all meet together and we can all worship together in one place. Amen. As one body of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. So today, as I was preparing this message, I was very emotional because I was reminded of the fact that why Jesus died. And I was reminded of the fact that sometimes we can so easily forget what Jesus did for us. In our Christian journey, we can get so familiar with our Christian walk that we forget what He's pulled at us from. Yeah. You know, so today, I want to share with us 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross, or from the cross, however you want to put it. So the title of my sermon this afternoon is 7 Sayings of Jesus on the Cross. 7 Sayings of Jesus on the Cross. You know, how many of us here have heard the Easter story? Can I see a show of hands? Great stuff. So that's more or less everybody. You know, and that's good. And personally, I love the Easter season because it's a season of new beginnings. Amen. It's a season of new beginnings. And it's a season where we remember how God intervened to save us. God had to intervene to save us from the grip of sin. You see, sin had gripped us so hard, so tight, that God Himself had to come and had to intervene to save us. And I'm standing there not because of what I did or what I could have done. I'm standing there because of Jesus. Amen. And each and every one of us, we're here because of Jesus. And I think we can so easily forget that. You know, throughout our journey in Christianity, We bring up our own set of rules and we start ticking them set of rules. And if we've ticked all them rules, then yes, I'm a good Christian. If I haven't ticked all the rules, no, I'm not a good Christian. See, and so we can so easily base our salvation on the basis of how hard we follow the rules and the laws. But the gospel is completely opposite. You see, gospel is not good advice. Gospel is good news. Amen. And church, today I want to share with us good news. Good news is it is done. Jesus did it for us, amen. Jesus did it for us. Fleming Rutledge wrote this: no one would be interested in the crucifixion if it weren't for the resurrection. Let me say that again. No one would be interested in the crucifixion if it weren't for the resurrection. We wouldn't even know that there had been such a person as Jesus of Nazareth if He had not been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Yeah. We don't know the names of any other crucified victims in history. Something happened. Exactly what it was is a matter of dispute, but something tremendous, unpredictable and unforeseen and unprecedented happened, and it was a victory over sin and death. Amen. It was a victory over sin and death. You see, Christ was victorious over sin and death. And because Christ was victorious over sin and death, we have victory over sin and death. Come on, church, we need to grasp hold of this truth. We are victorious over sin and death. So today I want to bring us some reflections on these 7 statements or sayings of Jesus from the cross. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 32 to 35. And my prayer is that as we unpack these things, may the Spirit of God help us and guide us to know the truth that can truly set us free. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 to 35. This was the first saying of Jesus. 2 other men, both criminals, were also led out with Him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, They crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. See, the most fundamental thing we need to remember when emphasizing the first statement of Jesus is that he spoke about us. He spoke about us. You see, the dwelling of sin in the human heart was so great that it killed the very one who came to deliver and rescue us from sin. Yeah. See, he was betrayed by his own disciples. Jesus, he loved his disciples, but he was betrayed. He was denied by his own disciples. There were false accusations against him. He came to love, but there were false accusations against him. He was mocked. He was whipped. He was stripped by Roman soldiers. He was condemned to death, even though he was innocent. He was crowned with thorns. He was forced to carry his own cross. He was forced to carry his cross to the place of execution. And in this book, The Crucifixion, which I read, the author writes, Jesus' situation under the harsh judgment of Rome was analogous to our situation under sin. He was condemned. He was rendered helpless and powerful. He was stripped of his humanity. He was reduced to the status of a beast, declared unfit to live and deserving of a death proper to slaves. This is what happened on the cross. The Son of God gave himself up to be enslaved by sin. Son of God gave himself up to be enslaved by sin, condemned by the law, and subject to death. He was enslaved. He gave himself to be enslaved by sin, to be condemned by the law, and to be subject to death. He was wronged in all ways you could think. Yeah. Yet, his statement on that cross, from that cross, was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Father, forgive them. Jesus was on that cross. Everybody mocking him. Yet, he said, "Father," interceding on their behalf. "Father, forgive them." It was a word of forgiveness. The first statement of Jesus from that cross, it was a word of forgiveness. Yeah. A word of forgiveness. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Amen. Second statement from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke 23, verse 43. It says, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So it continues. There were two thieves, two criminals in that same place where Jesus was crucified. So there were three hung up on that cross, on the cross, in the hill, on the hill. And in Isaiah 53:12, Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was to be numbered with the transgressors. Yeah. That Jesus was numbered with transgressors. See, while criminal on the left was hanging there with just few minutes left in him, he only had a few minutes left in him, yet he was hurling abuse at Jesus. He was mocking Jesus. He only had a few minutes left in him. He was mocking Jesus. He blasphemed him all the way to his dying breath. See the hatred that he was carrying in him. He rejected the only hope he had in the world. Yeah. He didn't even recognize he was right there next to him. Yeah. He was busy mocking and laughing and condemning. See, whereas the other on the right was also a criminal. When we read the Gospel of Luke, it makes it clear. The last thing he did was throw himself on the mercy of God. He did not hurl abuse at Jesus. He did not mock Jesus, but he threw himself on the mercy of God. He admitted to Jesus that he was the only hope he had and asked him to remember him. Remember me when you are in paradise. Remember me. He confessed his sin and cried out to Jesus for mercy. And you see, this is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture. Jesus on that cross not only forgave those who crucified him, but he forgave a criminal who was hanging next to him. Wow. There's loads of abuse being thrown at Jesus. He forgives them. But on that cross, he also forgives the man hanging next to him. See, sometimes we have this thinking, I don't know where it comes from, but I know where it comes from. It comes from the devil. Devil whispers in our ears, you're too far gone. That's it. There's no hope for you. And on that cross, these very lies have been whispered in both of these criminals' ears. You're too far gone. What's the point? And one of these criminals took on that seed that Satan planted in him. And he let it grow. So much so that he took it and he nurtured it. And now his mouth was hurling abuse at Jesus. But the other man, he did not let that seed penetrate his heart. See, the enemy, he will throw seeds at you. But it's in your hands, it's in my hand. How deep are we going to let that seed go in? How deep have we opened up our hearts to the seed that Satan throws at us? See, the scripture reminds us that Satan or sin is always crouching at our door, waiting to devour us. But as we continue on that scripture, the scripture reminds us, but you must master it. You must master it. We can master it, church. Amen. We can master it. Because of Jesus, we can master it. See, salvation is a gift of God. And was only made possible because of Jesus. It was only made possible because of Jesus. We receive salvation by faith. It has nothing to do with our work. Let me say that again. We receive salvation by faith. It is nothing to do with our work. As Paul would say, if it was to do with our work, then we'd be boastful. And that's why Paul says, let no man boast, because it is gift of God. It's a grace from God. Amen. It's a grace from God. Let no man boast. If one has to boast, let them boast in the Lord. If you want to boast, boast in the Lord that our God is able. Amen. Our God is able and all things are possible in Him. He is able. See, on that cross, when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, it was a word of salvation. Today, church, today. It is today. You know, we're not too far gone.
No, never.
He's there. Philippians reminds us God is near. Philippians chapter 4, God is near. God is near. God is here. Amen. God is here. A word of salvation. So the first saying was, it was a word of forgiveness. The second one was a word of salvation. Third one is a word of relationship. Word of relationship. Please turn with me to John chapter 19. John, Gospel of John chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 26 and 27. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. It says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. See, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw many who jeered at him and couldn't wait to watch him draw his last breath. but he also saw some who loved him. Even in the midst of his awful physical suffering, Jesus remembered his family responsibility. He gave instructions to one of his disciples to take care of his mother. Yeah. See, historically, if anything was to happen to the eldest brother, the responsibility would be passed on to other brothers. But in this case, Jesus looks at his mother, and the scripture tells us that there was other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Although there have been lots of arguments on the fact that maybe this was the disciple whom Jesus loved the most out of all the disciples, I would argue. Okay? The reason I would argue was because Jesus loved all of his disciples. There was no favoritism. And there is no favoritism in Jesus. There is no favoritism in God. You see, and the fact that also when he writes whom Jesus loved, I think he's writing that because he does not want the focus to be upon the disciple, but he wants the focus to be completely on Jesus. Because this is a very crucial and very important account that's taking place historically, and it's recorded in the Gospels. And the author does not want the attention to be poured onto him. That's why he writes, listen, my name's not even important. Let me just write the one who Jesus loved. Yeah. Wow. And funnily enough, in the same gospel, there is this famous scripture that we all love. He must increase and I must decrease. So considering that into the whole full context, that is the reason why the disciple does not mention his name. Although, I believe that it was John, the very author whom Jesus looked at that point and said, listen, she's your mother now. It was John. Yet, he does not want his name to come forward. It was a moment of humility. It was a moment of humility. See, he gives instructions to his disciple to take care of his mother after his death. See, and one would think, hold on, at the base of the cross, there'd be lots of disciples. But when you dig deep into it, there wasn't. There was him, and there were other women who were there. And so it happened, Jesus' mother was there as well, Mary. See, and the Gospel of John identifies four of them for us. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. See, and in the text, we can also see that Mary, his mother, standing below him, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? And when we consider this whole scenario, Jesus passes on this very important responsibility to his disciple. And in this moment, what he does is he actually creates a new family. Okay? He creates a new family. And now, because he creates a new family, Mary was now John's spiritual mother. And John was now Mary's spiritual son. So from the cross, Jesus united this bigger family. And because of that, 2,000 years later down the line, now we have one big family. Because God is a God of relationship. Amen? God is a God of relationship. Jesus saw that her mother was now lonely. So he put her mother, lonely mother, in family. See, Jesus took upon himself all the loneliness so that no one ever needs to be in that lonely place. On that cross, he was lonely. He took all the loneliness so that you and me would never have to be lonely. This is scripture. It's says God puts the lonely in families. So now we have spiritual brothers and mothers. Now we have spiritual fathers and mothers. God is a God of relationship. And on that cross, his third saying was a word of relationship. It was a word of relationship. Church, you are not alone. You will never be alone. You have a big family. Your family everywhere. You go to Spain, you go to church, there's your family there. You go to Nepal, you go to church, there's your family there. Whichever part of the world you go to, you have family there. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. John, Harry's mother. So when David goes to Nepal, David, they're your spiritual sons and your spiritual brothers and sisters. Amen. If Babe goes to Spain, Bev, there's your spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. We're one big family. We're body of Christ. Amen. We are body of Christ. The fourth saying of Jesus from the cross was a word of abandonment. A word of abandonment. Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Or Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Very powerful. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus made sure his earthly mother would not be abandoned. He had to face abandonment from his heavenly father. Yeah, Jesus made sure his earthly mother would not be abandoned. He had to face abandonment from his heavenly father. See, we love being in God's presence, don't we? Every morning we come to his presence, we open up our hearts to him and the Lord's there. We come to church, we just close our eyes, we open up ourselves to him. He's there. See, it's a beautiful thing to be in God's presence, to experience his love, his mercy and his goodness. See, but there's this question. Can God the Father and God the Son ever be separated? Can God the Father and God the Son ever be separated? We see it happening in this account. See, the crucifixion was the only time where we see God the Father forsaking Jesus to sin. The only time ever in the history where we see God the Father forsaking Jesus to sin. On that cross, Jesus took on him all the forces of sin upon himself. He took all the forces of sin on himself. And when he took all that upon him, separation took place. Separation took place. And that separation came between him and God the Father. He experienced the ultimate separation from God so that you and me would never have to. He experienced the ultimate separation from God so that you and me would never have to experience that separation from God. He was forsaken so that we could be accepted. He experienced abandonment so that you and me would never have to. See that bridge? That separated bridge is now joined. There is no separation. There is no separation. We read the scriptures last week and Pastor Andrew put it on Messenger as well. And there was a follow-up and it was a beautiful thing. There is no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There was once a separation. And the reason why now there is no separation is not because we're good or what we can do. No. The reason there is no separation is because Jesus faced the ultimate separation. Took on the ultimate separation. And because he took on the ultimate separation on that cross, now there is no bridge. No. Nothing. There is no gap. None of that. No. See, heaven and earth now have become one.
Yeah. Amen.
The fifth statement of Jesus from the cross. It was a word of distress. Word of abandonment, and now it's a word of distress. John chapter 19. Verse 28. John chapter 19, 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Let's read that again. Knowing that everything had now been finished. Okay? Everything had now been finished, but there was one more thing to tick so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. See, now the separation had taken place and Jesus was speaking out of his humanity now. See, Jesus, in the gospel, throughout the gospel, whenever we read the accounts in the gospels, we read it with this understanding that Jesus was 100% human and he was 100% God. But in this account, after the crucifixion, when he cries out, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now Jesus is 100 human. He is 100% human now. And Jesus is speaking out of his humanity after the torture he had experienced, after the bleeding and exposure on the cross for hours. He was on that cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, 6 hours. 6 hours on that cross. And after 6 hours of bleeding, 6 hours of complete exposure, he says, I am thirsty. And we all know what it's like to be thirsty. Sometimes when I preach, I get thirsty. I need water. And when I don't get water, I'm like, I'm choking. Can't say a word. And even when we do something, when we're thirsty, it gives us headaches and all sorts when we don't drink water. When we're thirsty, we're thirsty. You know, and whenever we talk about thirst, we talk about human thirst. But there is a deeper way of understanding this thirst. Jesus isn't just talking about human thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst. I'm thirsty. Now he's separated from God the Father. He's saying, I'm thirsty for that union again. I'm thirsty for that union again. He had been feeling abandoned by the Father, and he was thirsty for a return of the living water of God's presence. See, that day Jesus drank from the cup of God's wrath. You see, we don't talk much about God's wrath, but that's what happened. Jesus drank from the cup of God's wrath so that we would never have to taste it. Jesus drank from the cup of God's wrath so we would never have to taste. Never mind drinking it. He says, we would never have to taste it. See, when you're about to eat something, you have a little taste, and that tells you if it's good or if it's bad. And so much Jesus took upon himself that he drank completely the cup of God's wrath so that we would never even have to taste it. He was thirsty so that we would never thirst again. Amen. He was made to be in distress so that we would never have to be distressed. On that cross, it was a word of distress. I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Now the sixth one. A word of triumph. Hallelujah. A word of triumph. John 19 verse 30. John 19 verse 30. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. I mean, I love this. It is finished. You see, the devil must have looked at the scene of crucifixion with a smirk on his face. I've won. I've won. I've defeated the Son of God. But he did not realize what just had been accomplished. When Jesus declared, it is finished, tetelestai, done. It is finished, tetelestai, it is done. See, this was not the despairing cry of a helpless matter. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his suffering was now reached. It was not the last gasp of worn out life. No, rather it was the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that for all which he came from heaven to do was now done. Everything he'd come to do, it was now done. It was done, amen. And that all needed, and all that needed was to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by the law before sinner could be saved had now been performed. That the price of our redemption was now paid. It is finished. It was paid in full. It is finished. Amen. The great purpose of God in the history of man was now accomplished. It was now accomplished. No longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves to sin. Humanity now is no longer slave to sin. We have victory. We have victory. Where there was no way, now there has been made a way. It is good news. There is a way. There was no way before, but now there is a way. Romans chapter 6 verses 6 and 7 says this. Romans chapter 6 verses 6 and 7. We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him. Was crucified with him. To put an end to sin in our bodies. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. The person who has died has been freed from sin. Yes. See, Paul, in his writings, time after time, uses this terminology quite a lot. I've been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See? And the way I picture it, when Jesus was on that cross, I died too. Yeah. Each and every one of us. If we are baptized in His body, we died with Him. We died with Him. And then there was resurrection, amen. There was resurrection. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. It is finished. It is done, church. It is done. It is done. You are no longer a victim. It is done. We just need to grasp hold of this truth. What was done on that cross, it is done. Tetelestai. Come on, church, say it with me. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It means done. It's complete word. It's a Greek word, tetelestai, but it means done. It is finished. When Jesus says, it is finished. Tetelestai, He cried out. It is done. It is finished. Amen. It is finished. It's a word of triumph. It's a word of triumph. And lastly, from the cross, Jesus spoke a word of reunion. A word of reunion. Luke 23 verse 46. Amen. Luke 23 verse 46. Luke 23 verse 46. We started with Luke 23. We're finishing in Luke 23. Luke 23 verse 46. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust, or I commit my spirit. After he said this, he died. Into your hands I entrust my spirit. What a way to go. What a way to go. I tell you, church, when I go, I want them words coming out of my mouth as well. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Father, into your hands. I want to say, Father, I've run a good race. Because I want to finish the race well, amen. I want to finish it well. Come on, church. I don't want to leave it incomplete. I want to finish the race. It's put in front of me. And then, after I finish the race, and when the time will come, one day in the future, after I've finished everything, amen, then I want to say these words as well. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. It's beautiful. Beautiful. It's just, you know, even thinking about it, it just gets my heart. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After 6 hours of torture, six hours of battle on that cross, the biggest battle was on the cross. Jesus taught, Jesus loved. Jesus was with his disciples. He traveled. But on that cross was the biggest battle. And we see that in the garden as well, when Jesus was praying, he sweat drops of blood. The agony, the distress was, he knew that he had to be separated from the Father. Distress that he knew that he was taking on the sin of the world. has taken your way. Yeah. Jesus knew that he had come from God and now he was returning to God. See, and that's what we need to remember as well. We are of God. We're born of God. We've come of God. And we will return to God. That is my life. That is why I exist. That is my meaning of life. I'm here because to serve God. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to partner and participate in what God is doing. Participate is the right word. To participate in what God is doing. And when the time will come, I will return to Him. Amen. I will return to Him. After 6 hours on the cross, the time had come for Him to be reunited with the Father. See, when He died, He was being reunited with the Father. You see, usually people who were crucified died silently. Having become so exhausted, they lost the ability to raise themselves up and take a breath, much less speak. Jesus was not usual. He spoke out loudly and boldly at the end and till the end. Amen. And I want my life to be the same. I want to live loudly for Jesus. I want to live boldly for Jesus till the end. And I pray that for each and every one of us. Let's live loudly for Jesus. Let's live boldly for Jesus. Be bold, be strong, we sang earlier on. Those are not just words, those are our declaration. Let's be bold. Church, let's be bold, let's be loud. Because the enemy wants it quiet. The enemy wants us quiet. The enemy wanted Jesus quiet on that cross. But Jesus said, I'm not going to be quiet. Father, forgive them. I'm not going to be quiet. Today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah. I'm not going to be quiet. Listen, John, she's your mother. Yeah. I'm not going to be quiet. Father, why have you forsaken me? I'm not going to be quiet. I'm thirsty. I'm not going to be quiet. No. I am not going to be quiet. It is finished. I'm not going to be quiet. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Amen. The enemy wanted him quiet. Then even after that, the enemy wanted the disciples to be quiet. They wanted them to live in fear. But when the Holy Spirit came, gone was the fear, came the boldness. Gone was the fear, came the boldness. And that's exactly what I pray for each and every one of us, including myself. Let's be bold, church. I'm not going to let fear, even when fear sometimes creeps in my heart, I'm going to trust in God. Amen. Fear will try to creep in, but let's trust in God. Let's trust in God. The first thing we need to understand that Jesus' life was not taken from Him. The enemy thought that He took Jesus' life, but He gave it voluntarily. He gave up His life voluntarily. His spirit wasn't ripped from His body by forces out of His control. No, He was intentionally turning it over to God. He was no passive victim as appeared to onlookers, but instead He was the active agent in His sacrificial death. He was the active agent. It was Him. He was the lamb offering, the perfect lamb offering. We need to remember that when we think about the cross, that Jesus' life wasn't taken from Him. He gave it voluntarily. He gave it voluntarily. The second thing we need to learn about Jesus' death from His seventh and last word on the cross is that He trusted the Father. He trusted Father God. See, William Barclay wrote this. William Barclay. Even on a cross, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in His Father's arms. Even on a cross. See, cross, there was reunion of Father and Son after this. And now, because there is a union, there is resurrection, of course. But there is no separation. And as Steve would say, what time is it? Still no condemnation. Still no condemnation because of this incident. Because of this account. Louise, there is no condemnation. There is no separation. My brothers and sisters, there is no condemnation. There is no separation. We need to get this. We need to understand this. Because of Jesus. because of Jesus. And now heaven and earth have now become one. Heaven and earth have now become one. Amen?
Yeah.
So the Jesus' last words from the cross was a word of forgiveness.
Yeah.
A word of forgiveness. Secondly, it was a word of salvation.
Yeah.
Church, aren't you glad?
I am.
I'm grateful to Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
A word of salvation. Thirdly, it was a word of relationship. I love you guys.
Yeah.
You know, you're my family. You are my family. You are my spiritual fathers and mothers. You are my brothers and sisters. I love you all dearly from my heart. I really do. You know, just saying this, I'm so grateful and thankful. You know, and this is what it is. I'm never alone, and I will never be lonely. I know that because the body of Christ is there. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. When he said, Mother, your son. Word of abandonment. You know, Jesus faced the ultimate loneliness. Imagine that, being separated from the Father so that you and me wouldn't have to taste it. See, he's here right now. He's here right now. There is no separation. Even when you run away from him, he's there. It's like he's there. You can't run away from him. There is no separation now. Just let's understand this. There is no separation. Even David understands it. And it was a prophetic thing. David said, where can I run from your presence? Nowhere. Word of distress. I am thirsty. He said that because so that you and me will never be thirsty. It was a word of triumph. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. It is done. What he came to do, he did it. It is done. And lastly, after he finished all, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And those were the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Come on, church. There is resurrection coming. Amen. There is resurrection coming. And we will rejoice. Amen. Praise God. Bless you all, church. In Jesus' name. We'll take care.